How can it be? 67. That's number
44.
Okay, correct. That song is nice though, but not many of us can sing it. I'll probably end up singing it solo. I don't want to sing solo. Solo, you can't hear it. Number 44. And can it be that I should gain? Okay, that's the song.
Thank you.
184. 184. I think you've sung this song before. A Glorious Church. Song and we'll have go to sing. 125. I know I'm not going to be singing solo this one. Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
All right.
Jesus.
Amen. The songs, two of those songs specifically mention washing in the blood of the Lamb. I hope that's your testimony this morning. Good to see Brother Richardson.
Hey.
We met Brother Richardson Wednesday night. He just dropped in. And he's moving to Hawaii, so we're glad that he's here. And he looked at our tracks as he was leaving Wednesday night. He said, "I like your tracks." So that's a blessing. Good to see all of you here this morning. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and as you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of a prayer letter. Our church does not support this brother. He's never been here, this missionary, and he's in a location that he wants to keep quiet. If you want to ask me later where it is, I'll be happy to tell you personally, but he doesn't want it broadcast, so I won't give any clues as to where it is, but some good news. He is from this place. He spent, I think, 20 years or so in the United States, got married, had children, then moved back there. So he's a local. He's a local to that place. And he was on deputation, raising support about the same time that we were to come back to Hawaii, between China and Hawaii. And met him one time. We've stayed in touch ever since then. We text pretty often. We do voice chats sometimes. We've become better friends through our phones. Then we actually got to spend time together in person. And he's been there, I think, since about 2018, early 2018, late 2017. I've been getting his letters. I have missed a few of his prayer letters. But this one is from May and June. And something wonderful happened that he reported here at the end of June. He says, "We have so much to praise the Lord for this time. Our Catholic friend, Dana, from the care home, and who we've been witnessing to since 2013, asked the Lord Jesus to forgive her and save her."
Praise God.
The very next week, another Catholic lady, Yvonne, also at the care home, asked Jesus to save her too. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Both women are so thankful and keep telling us they now have hope and look forward to going home to be with Jesus.
Praise God.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen. Amen.
Isn't it good to know that no matter what people seem to think we can't do, God is still working.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit is not limited by any virus or any government lockdowns.
That's right.
And, the devil may try hard to shut down the church, but the Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church."
Amen.
And he's going to keep building his church until he takes the church away.
That's right.
Ephesians chapter 6. And before we get into this, I want to read a statement that I read earlier this week. And I just want you to listen to this statement, this quotation, and see what you think about this. This pastor, he's a pastor in North Carolina, he said this: "We don't teach from books of the Bible because it gets in the way of evangelism."
Heresy.
Yeah. "We don't offer different kinds of Bible studies because it gets in the way of evangelism." "We don't teach doctrine because it gets in the way of evangelism." He continues. Let me be clear that this is not my statement.
Amen.
This is, I'm just reading to you what someone said. I will comment on it in just a moment. "We don't teach doctrine because it gets in the way of evangelism." If you want to be fed God's word or have the Bible explained to you, then you are a fat, lazy Christian and you need to shut up and get to work, or you need to leave this church because we, all caps, only do evangelism. Okay. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you think that's good or bad. I'm looking at your faces. And my sincere hope and desire is that every one of you says, "That's heresy."
Amen.
Right. And heresy, children, means false teaching.
Amen.
Anti-Bible teaching. This is a pastor of a large church.
Surprise.
In North Carolina. He's very excited, very charismatic, not charismatic, doctrinal, although he leans that way. He is a Southern Baptist, but he does not even go along with the majority of Southern Baptists. doctrine. His doctrine is so far out there that the Babylon Bee said that the Southern Baptist Convention has hired referees to throw red flags on his doctrine. This man, his first name is Stephen, and Stephen is very excited. He has a large church. He preaches very passionately, very excitedly, very convincingly. If you were to listen to him, you would think he's black, because he preaches, he's a white man who preaches like a black man, and sometimes that's good.
Amen.
But that's not the problem. The problem is that because he is so energetic and so convincing, thousands of people follow this man. Now, he said, we don't teach from books of the Bible because it gets in the way of evangelism. I already asked you to turn to Ephesians 6, but just keep your hand there and turn to Acts chapter 20. I want to show you this because, first of all, it's very relevant to know what's going on.
Amen.
In the broader Christian world, there are some very, very good churches, many good churches scattered throughout this globe. We are not alone. I have experienced that in Cambodia. I've experienced that in China. I've experienced that in the Philippines. I've experienced that all across our country. And, of course, we have friends who are missionaries all over the world. And we know that that is true. But there's also a lot of false teaching out there in the name of Bible teaching.
Right.
And I told the kids there that just because someone uses the Bible, that does not mean that they're teaching the Bible.
Amen.
Right. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And here's what he says to them. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. When you understand the word flock to mean saved people or unsaved people?
Saved
people. The flock of sheep. The Lord Jesus called his disciples little flock. And so the Apostle Paul is speaking to these elders here about the church. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to, what's the next word?
Feed.
Feed. Feed who?
Your church.
The church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What are leaders of the church commanded to do? Feed the church. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Here, the Apostle Peter. Would you agree with me that the Apostle Peter was a great evangelist?
Amen.
A preacher of the evangel, the gospel? Absolutely. Would he want anything to get in the way of evangelism? Mr. Stephen Furtick said, we don't offer different kinds of Bible studies because it gets in the way of evangelism. We don't teach doctrine because it gets in the way of evangelism. If you want to be fed God's word or have the Bible explained to you, then you are a fat, lazy Christian and you need to shut up, his words, not mine, and get to work, or you need to leave this church because we only do evangelism. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The elders which are among you I exhort. Peter is saying, I am encouraging, I am exhorting, I am stirring up you in the church that are elders, the leaders of the church, who am also an elder. He was an elder also. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Verse 2, feed the flock of God.
Amen.
Which is among you, taking over the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. To the who? To the flock. We just finished studying Ephesians chapter 5 last week, and the point that I hope was driven home is that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, for the church. Now, we understand that for there to be a church, there has to be evangelism.
Right.
For there to be saved people, somebody must preach the gospel. But what do you do with people after they're saved?
Right.
You say all we do is evangelism? You teach them the Word of God.
Amen.
That's the Great Commission. The Great Commission, oh, what trouble there is in the churches of this country today because all we do is evangelism. If all you do is the first third of the Great Commission, you're going to have immature, ignorant Christians.
Right.
The Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 19 is, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The parallel passage to that is Mark 16, which is preach the gospel. So teach all nations means preach the gospel. Teach all nations, that's the first step. Step number two, baptizing them. Baptizing
Amen.
Them.
Amen.
You see? It should naturally follow. You follow the Lord and you receive believer's baptism as an outward testimony of what has happened inside of you.
Amen.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then what? Step three. Teaching them.
To observe all things.
To observe all things. But I've commanded you. Mr. Furtick says we don't teach doctrine. He's a pastor. Now, I bring that up not to rail on Stephen Furtick. You need to know he's a heretic.
Amen.
Because when you go on YouTube and you search, you might find a good preacher on YouTube. And on the sidebar, you're going to see Stephen Furtick come up. And you need to know he's a heretic. Now, we are Baptists. We don't burn heretics. Roman Catholics burn heretics.
Oh, me.
Chain them to wooden stakes, piled sticks around them, soaked it in fuel, and set them on fire. The people that they consider heretics. Reformers did the same thing to Anabaptists. But Baptists don't burn heretics.
Amen.
We are Baptists. We believe the Word of God. We believe in this thing called liberty of conscience. You understand the Scripture and you try to obey it. You live by it, but you don't burn your enemies.
Amen.
Right.
I point out Stephen Furtick's quotation to say that you need to be aware of that, but also to lead into this. There's a reason we go through the Bible.
Right.
There's a reason that I think it's important to go through the book of Ephesians. There's a reason our pastor has been teaching through Romans. Chapter by chapter, sometimes verse by verse,
Amen.
Because it is important to get all the counsel of God.
Right. Amen.
Right.
All the counsel of God.
Right.
Not just the parts that we like. And I say that on this particular day because the last 2 weeks I've preached about marriage, and this week, today, it happens to be about children and fathers, and most of you that know me know that these topics, if I could preach about one thing other than the gospel. I preach about these things every Sunday because I love this topic. But that's not what I'm teaching on. I'm teaching on because we're going through Ephesians. For the first one with Brother Hugh, 25 lessons on Ephesians, I didn't talk about these issues because they weren't there. But now they are. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. We need to get the whole counsel of God. We want to get the mind of God. We want God to transform our thinking to fit His thinking.
Amen.
And that will not happen if all we talk about is the things we want to talk about.
Right.
Or whatever the preacher is interested in. I said I preach only about family and things like that other than the gospel. I would also talk about music. I love music. I could teach on music every week. But that's not the whole counsel of God. All the counsel of God includes things like we're going to see this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. Now here's what I'd like to ask you to do. This past week and a half, I have learned of two men who look like men of God. Both pastors. One of them, by his own admission, has fallen in sin. He has resigned, pastor. He'll probably never pastor again, and probably he shouldn't. The second one has had some public accusation made against him of things that happened decades ago. And now a group of people that were associated with him, including some well-known preachers, have said, we don't know about that particular accusation, but it lines up with the man that we knew. You don't know him. I don't think any of you know him. The first man I know. And for the past week and a half or so that I've known about this, my heart has been grieving. And all of that comes together with what I read from Stephen Furtick, his false doctrine, his heresy. Some of the things I've been reading the past few weeks about the importance of teaching all the counsel of God, preaching through all the Word of God. All of this has come together to say this. Any man who dares to represent God, which is what a preacher of the Word of God does.
Amen.
We dare to represent God. Not only do we have a huge burden upon us, but we are a target.
Hello.
And I say that not to say, I hope you people pity us. I don't want your pity. Your pastor doesn't want your pity. The other men of this church who helped the pastor lead don't want your pity. But what we do want, what we do need, is what Mr. Spurgeon said he needed. Mr. Spurgeon had terrible health. C.H. Spurgeon lived over 100 years ago in England. Had terrible health. Every year he would go to Europe. He would sail over to Europe and spend about a month or so, 3 months I think it was, just to recuperate, to recoup his health. Get some fresh air. And if you lived in a place where the air is bad, you know how precious fresh air is. Mr. Spurgeon was asked one time when he was traveling in Europe, what is the secret of your success? You know what he said? I read through the Bible 5 times a year. I read Pilgrim's Progress every year. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. He said, I am intelligent. God gave me brains. I have talent on loan from God. No, he didn't say that either. The question was, Mr. Spurgeon, what is the secret of your success? And without hesitating, Mr. Spurgeon said, my people pray.
Amen.
You know, when he was preaching underneath his pulpit in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London.
Amen.
Under his pulpit, there is a room. And while Mr. Spurgeon was preaching, people from the church, members of the church, stayed in that room and prayed for the man of God up above their heads. He was literally held up by the prayers of his people.
Amen.
The men who lead this church, your pastor and the men who help him, Brother Francis, Brother Hugh, Brother Mike, myself. Do you know what we're made of? The same stuff you are.
Amen.
Temptations you face, we face.
Oh, me.
The pride that's in your heart, it's in our heart. The bitterness that can come up in you, it's in us. We need the prayers of God's people.
Amen.
If you want to be fed the Word of God and be helped, don't look to the men who stand at this pulpit. Look to God and beg Him to uphold the men who stand at this pulpit so we can deliver the Word of God.
Amen.
My friend failed. He fell. I cannot text him every week now and say, brother, I'm praying for you that God will use you tomorrow, this Lord's Day, and glorify the name of Jesus as you preach His word. I can't say that to him anymore because he's fallen. Don't let that happen to the men of God in this church, please.
Amen.
Pray like it all depends on you.
Amen.
Pray like it all depends on you. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's, on a more positive note now. You see how serious this is?
Sorry.
Amen.
It's a matter of life and death.
Sorry.
Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to point out some truths here today. For children and fathers. For children and fathers. We've dealt with the mamas already. Now it's interesting. It doesn't talk about mothers specifically. It talks about wives. Does that mean mamas aren't important?
Uh-uh.
Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul spells out very clearly what a mother is supposed to do.
Amen.
Very plain, very clear. He spends a good portion of Scripture on that. But here he's dealing with children and fathers. And perhaps the reason why he doesn't talk to mothers directly here is because if wives will be good wives, then they will naturally tend to become the right kind of mothers. We just sang that song, Brother Francis. What a good song. A glorious church. That's Christ's goal for his church, you know, according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. That the church should be holy and without blemish. That's his goal for the church. That's his goal for this church. And wives, I mentioned a lot in the last 2 weeks about how important it is for husbands to be like Christ for the church, but your role is to represent the church. Not the way the church is, but the way the church should be. The man has the responsibility of representing Jesus Christ. But why does he have the responsibility and the role of representing the church? Father, we thank you for your word, and for the next few moments as we open it and spend time in it, I pray you would uphold this preacher and every man of God who is standing to teach and preach thy word today. Uphold us, keep us faithful, not for our sakes, but for Jesus Christ's sake and for the blessing of his church. Help us to feed the flock of God today. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Children, obey your parents. Now, when my little boy was about 2 or 3, one of them, his favorite song, or he said his favorite verse, was this verse, because it was the first verse he learned. One of them. And it's a little song. Children, obey your parents. One of my favorite songs, too. Children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And the rest is kind of high, so I won't sing it to you this morning. Children, obey your parents. That's what children are to do. And before we even explain, try to understand what this verse is saying, let me point something out that I never saw until this week. The Apostle Paul was writing to who here? In this book? Who is this book written to? A local church, the church in Ephesians. In chapter 5, first half of the chapter, he writes to everybody in general. Verses 22 through 33, he writes to the wives and the husbands in particular. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, to whom does he address this letter? Children. Now, here's what is neat about that. The Apostle Paul did not write to the church and ignore the children who are in the church.
Right.
The Apostle Paul understood that the children, whose their parents bring them, they are an essential, an important, a vital part of church. Now, do they have the same responsibilities and duties that adult church members have?
No.
But here's how one pastor explained it. In the flock, to whom does the shepherd give the most attention and care? The young ones. And yet in most churches, we tend to look at the adults as the main show. And the children are kind of often push them off to the children's church, the children's ministry. That's not the Apostle Paul is at. Children are seen as an important part of church life.
Amen.
And he wrote to them. Now, wouldn't that be something if we were the church at Ephesus and we got a letter from the Apostle Paul, and all of a sudden, and kids are, we just They sit there and they just tune out. But all of a sudden you hear the pastor reading, the pastor of the church at Ephesus reading, one of the men reading, Ephesians, there were no chapter divisions at the time, Ephesians, all of a sudden, in this letter, you hear him say, "Children!" He's writing to me. He's
Amen.
Writing to me.
Amen.
Children, here's what you do. Now, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands in the Lord, as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Children, here's your job. Here's your duty. Obey your parents. He tells them what to do. He tells them why to do it. He says, for this is right. Now, Paul doesn't get too deep here. He's just very plain. That's how children need it, and that's how most people, most adults need it too. This is right. And for you parents who still have children at home, if you as grandparents have influence on your grandchildren or their parents to influence your grandchildren, remember this. What children have got to get laid down in their minds and in their hearts is right and wrong.
Right.
And we do what is right. We always do what is right. The way I sometimes say it to my children when they've done something wrong is, are we supposed to do that? Are you supposed to do that? Which means, is that the right thing to do? And you can always tell, whether they say yes or no, you can always tell by the face. Now, he's not in this room right now, but one of my children does this. When he knows he's been caught doing wrong, he does this. He sticks his tongue out. I don't know, he chews on his tongue. So stick your tongue out. Pull your tongue out. For this is right. For this is right. And then he gives a biblical reason for that. And he goes back to the Old Testament.
Right.
Was it last week I mentioned what that preacher said in Georgia about we've got to unhitch from the New Testament, from the Old Testament? Not the Apostle Paul. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the Apostle Peter.
Amen.
They didn't unhitch from the Old Testament. Apostle Paul says, children, here's what you do. Here's why you do it. Because the Old Testament says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. It's the fifth commandment of the ten. And Paul says, this is what God says. And by the way, did you know that God, I tell my children this all the time, God cannot bless you if you don't honor your parents.
Amen.
Of course I want you to obey me, but I want you to obey me for you, for your sake. I want God to bless you. And if you don't honor mom and dad, God can't bless you.
Right.
Verse 3, he says, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. You want to live a happy life? Children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. Who is a child? What is the age? The distinction between child and adult. What's the distinction? every culture has a different idea about that. In the Old Testament, the Levites could serve as priests after they were 21 years old. So they could go to war. The Hebrew men could go to war at 21 years old. So I take that to mean that sometime between 0 and 21, you're not a man yet. You're not an adult yet.
Modern America doesn't have an age limit.
Modern America is somewhere around 50, 55 years old. They're still playing video games. Still living in mom and dad's basement. Mm. Do you want it to be well with you? Do you want it to go good with you, children?
Obey your parents.
Parents, do you want it to go good with your children? Teach them to obey your parents. Verse 4. Oh. I almost forgot something. Look at Luke chapter 2. The Bible is not without a good example of. The Bible doesn't just tell us, children, obey your parents. The Bible gives an example. A beautiful example. A perfect example. Luke chapter 2. Verse 41. To understand what's going on in the story, let's begin at verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, talking about Jesus. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child, Jesus, tarried. He stayed back. He waited. Tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went the day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. You know, this happened to my brother-in-law one time. My wife's parents loaded the children up in the car, and they almost got home. They realized, where's Daniel? Daniel was still in church. And they had to go back and get Daniel. Verse 45, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came, verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him. Can you imagine the terror in their hearts for 3 days? I don't. So do you suppose they got any sleep those 3 nights? After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. How old was he?
12
years old. 12 years old, and he was sitting with the doctors of the law, hearing them and asking them questions. And these weren't silly questions about how many giraffes did Noah take on the ark? I would love to have heard the questions he asked. Verse 28, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And may I say in passing that as good and great and godly as Mary was, she wasn't completely truthful, was she? She said, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Joseph was not his father. Joseph was not his father. And if she was not absolutely perfect, then she cannot be a savior.
Amen.
And verse 49, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, or did ye not know, that I must be about my father's business? And his father's business, he didn't mean that he needed to do some carpentry there in the temple. For Joseph, the carpenter, he was about his father's business in the house of God. Verse 50, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Now, leading up to what I want to show you here in this passage about the young child Jesus, 12-year-old Jesus, is this. Number one, was Mary absolutely perfect? No. Did Mary and Joseph completely understand what Jesus was saying here? Verse 50 says, they understood not the saying what Jesus spake unto them. Did Jesus have the right? Would he have been within his rights to say, you know, Joseph and Mary, I know that my father placed me in your care, but you know what? You don't understand who I am. You don't fully understand it. And you don't understand what I'm saying. So you know what? I think it's time for me to be my own man. Was that his response? I know better than you. Look at verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. The Lord of glory, who knows everything, King of all, King of kings, Lord of lords, God of gods, in human flesh, submitted himself to the authority of these two good, godly sinners. Because they are the ones under whom God the Father placed.
Amen.
God placed him under their subject, under their rule. And so, for the time being, the time that he was to be under their rule, he submitted himself to them. Wives? Wives? If you can't submit to your husband because he's not the wisest, the strongest, the richest, whatever, the sweetest, the most romantic, whatever, remember that Jesus submitted himself to two sinners. They were good people, yes, but they needed to be saved.
Amen.
That's why they brought a sin offering at the temple. And yet he submitted himself to them. And gentlemen, we have authorities over us as well. They wear, we call it blue, they really wear black, unless it's a very dark blue that my colorblind eyes can't see. They have blue lights on their on the hood of their cars, and we have to submit.
Amen.
To every ordinance of man for conscience sake.
Amen.
35 MPH means 35 MPH. I hate that. Someone out there is disobeying the ordinance of man. We have got to submit ourselves to the authority that God has placed us under. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now look at this in verse 52. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. From the human perspective, Jesus, as a child, obeyed his parents. Now, children, some of you are my own children. Some of you are not. Well, one of you is not. God commands you to obey your parents and follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, he mentions in Ephesians 6, verse 2, honor thy father and mother. And that is not just given to children in the Old Testament. That's given to grown men. Now, as a grown man, as grown adults, we don't have to obey our parents anymore, but we still need to honor them.
Amen.
We give weight to what they say.
Amen.
To this day, there are things, I'll hear my father's voice in my head when I'm trying to make a decision about something he said, some advice he's given, and I hear his voice. I sometimes see his hands when I'm fixing something. I'll think about how dad does it. I'll think about things my mother has said and taught me. And I'll give weight to that. Why? I want God to bless me. I still honor my parents. No matter how old you get, you honor your parents. Oh. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And let's stop with this last thought. It may be a little bit of a departure from what he's exactly saying here, but I'd like to mention something I noticed this week when he says live long on the earth. There is a tendency sometimes to become over spiritual. I'm not sure we can become over spiritual. I'm not sure we can become too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good, because the reality is the more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good we can be, the more blessed we can be. But there's it is possible that we can become in our minds too spiritual. In other words, think that we are spiritual, but not really be of any practical good.
Amen.
He says that thou mayest live long on the earth. There is an idea sometimes that all we need is the Bible, and all we need is God, and all we need is church, and we don't need to breathe fresh air, and we don't need green trees. Because there's an extreme. There's an extreme that the trees have feelings. Don't hurt the trees. Let there be no emissions of any sort. Let us all have electric cars. That get their electricity from where? If you can get a solar car that can go as fast and as strong as an F-150, I might buy into it. All right? Now, that's an extreme. And in reaction to that extreme, we Bible believers say, oh no, we don't want to be part of that. And so there's a tendency to pull away from everything that is natural. But the reality is, the natural world is one of God's two books.
Amen.
God made the book of nature to show us that He is, and that He is all powerful, and He's wise, and He is the creator.
Amen.
He gave us this book to teach us what He's like, to teach us who He is, to teach us His name, to teach us His Son, to teach us the way to Him, to teach us the way to live as His own. You need both.
Amen.
You need both. And so the Apostle Paul said, it's a good thing if you live long on the earth. It's a good thing to live a long life. It's a good thing to be healthy. It's a good thing to enjoy what God has made.
Right.
He's given us richly all things to enjoy. Yesterday, I tried at Bob's Barbecue. Thank you, Brother Joe, for telling me about this. I tried a fried fish plate at Bob's Barbecue. Rice. Made from rice. Mac salad made from flour and some other things. And fish. I don't know what kind of fish it was. It was good. And as I ate that fish, I was exercising dominion over the fish of the sea. This little boy right here has not had a hamburger with a wheat bun in 3 years. He had one yesterday. I took a picture. It's a momentous occasion. Then I thought, well, we're really going to do this right. We have to introduce that he's having a test on Saturday, a test to see what he has reactions to. So we have to introduce these things back into his system so the system, the test, can see what he reacts to. So we're reintroducing things this week. So I thought, okay, we're going to. He began eating wheat a few days ago, took him to Bob's Barbecue. He had a hamburger with white wheat, but you know, the whiter the bread, the quicker you're dead, you know? And then I thought, we're really going to live it up. We're going to go Dunkin' Donuts. You see this right here? With the drive-thru. He didn't quite know what I was doing. And I knew what I was doing. And I handed back a donut in the van. I handed back a donut to him. And as I handed the donut back to him, you should have seen his face. He did this. It's like euphoria. Like the day, gentlemen, you remember the day you got married and she walked down the aisle?
Amen.
Donut. The classic original donut. No glaze, no stuffing, just said donut. Enjoy it. They ate the hamburgers, exercised dominion over the cattle of the earth. And bread which makes glad the heart of man. So it's a good thing if you live long on the earth that our God made.
Amen.
There's a phrase, you know, God's green earth. That's a good phrase. No, we don't worship the earth.
No.
We don't bow down to the earth to worship the earth. But God made the earth. He says the earth has to be given to the sons of men. It's for your benefit. God made this planet for your benefit. He did not make you for the planet. He made the planet for you.
Amen.
Enjoy it. Take care of it. Enjoy it. Go out on a hike. Walk on the beach. Swim. Pet the sharks. No, don't do that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And all the children said, amen. Matthew, did you enjoy the hamburger and donut? Can I get an amen from that? Nice and loud. Look up here. Say amen. Nice and loud. Good. A few weeks ago, I recorded a message back there in the Chinese service, and he was saying, amen! Amen! I think I said, if you say amen, I'll preach faster. We get done faster. We have lunch. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Please help us, I pray, to obey your word. I know that I've talked to children and four children today, but I pray you make a blessing to everyone. Help every one of us who are your children to obey you as your dear children. For the glory of God, we thank you for Jesus our Savior, our Lord, and we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.